in our day and age, have you ever noticed that everything seems to have a seal on it? I mean, you can go get medication at the store or eat the over-the-counter stuff, and it's got this plastic or hermetic seal to it. I like how they use that term. Things are hermetically sealed. Or if you get a box of something, it is sealed. And what happens is we have grown so accustomed to checking that seal. If we go to buy something and the seal is broken, we don't want it. But mainly because we don't know whether somebody's tampered with the item or done something to it. So generally, we will put it back. But what does a broken seal indicate? A broken seal indicates that something has either been in something or something has come out of whatever it is that has been sealed. So the bottom line is, usually when we see a broken seal, it's something that we put back because we want to make sure that it hasn't been tampered with. Well, today, as we head into the celebration of the Resurrection Sunday, we're going to take a look at our scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and 28, at the broken seal concerning where Christ was buried. Grab your Bible, turn it to Matthew 27, and come on back. I'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I'm so glad that you have chosen to join us today. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapters 27 and 28, but just a few verses out of each one of those, concerning the broken seal. Now, you know, we're in what is considered to be Holy Week leading up to the resurrection of Christ. And of course, you know, a lot of folks tomorrow will celebrate Maundy Thursday, and then you've got Good Friday, and then that silent time when Christ supposedly was in that tomb, and then of course when he arose again on what we celebrate as Sunday. So we're looking forward to that, but we want to look at some of the details concerning that particular resurrection today. And we were talking about seals. Now, the resurrection of Christ had been promised to his disciples. Now, Christ had this three-year ministry going with them, and all this time, he was trying to get them to understand what it was that he was going to be doing for each and every one of us, not just them, but for you and I today as well. And he had been essentially preaching the fact that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be buried, and that he would rise again. You know, both his death and his resurrection are very clearly explained in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, particularly verses 18 and 19. Now, neither his death nor his resurrection should have taken these disciples by surprise. And yet, it did. All through the encounter that we read of the crucifixion, as well as the burial and the resurrection, yet those that were closest to him were not really looking for his resurrection. I mean, think about the ladies as they went to the tomb. They weren't going down to the tomb to see if it had been opened. They were going down to the tomb to prepare the body for burial because, you know, heading into the Sabbath, there wasn't time to do that. That was why they were going down there. And we know the biblical account where, you know, Mary thought she was talking to the gardener and said, you know, what have you done with this body? That doesn't indicate that she was looking for the physical resurrection that Jesus had told all of them about, including his disciples. So let's take a look in God's Word at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we're going to share a few verses beginning at verse 62. So Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin with verse 62. Let me get my paper out of the way. Got it right in the way. 27, beginning with verse 62. Okay, it says this. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" So the last deception would be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your resurrection. Lord, we're so grateful that this is one of the seals that we're grateful was actually broken. Lord, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with your Spirit, Lord, particularly as we celebrate this Holy Week, the time that you laid down your life and picked it back up, that we might have eternal life. So, Lord, speak to us through these scriptural passages today. Move us closer to you. And, Lord, just reach out to those who don't know you. Convict their heart that they may soon give their heart to you and have eternal life through Christ our Lord. Bless our time. Lord, bless this, your messenger for these moments. And I pray that you alone would be truly high and lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you know, we're looking at essentially what you know what was taking place, and we knew, as we mentioned a moment ago, that his disciples didn't even really believe that he was going to resurrect. So the enemies of Christ, I want us to do a little comparison and contrast there, because we know his disciples weren't looking for it, but what about the enemies of Christ? How were they looking at this particular situation? Well, folks, the enemy of Christ, the enemies of Christ remembered, but his disciples had forgotten. Remember, at the cross, his disciples forsook him and fled. You know, it's really interesting what Matthew Henry's commentary says about this. There's a quote in there in Matthew Henry's that says, "Hate is keener sighted than love." Now, it's interesting that the priest and the Pharisees go to Pilate in this particular scripture that we're looking at, and they plead for a watch. They were the ones that were thinking that Christ was going to resurrect, not the ones that were following him, not the believers. They were thinking that he was dead and gone. And yet his enemies go essentially to a political official. They go to Pilate and they say, "We want you to place a guard there." Now, a lot of people would sit back and say, well, you know, what we read in there, you know, before makes a little bit more sense. And in the passage that we read about, their reasoning behind asking Pilate this was they said, well, we're afraid that his disciples are going to come steal him away and say that he resurrected. So we want to make sure none of that happens. We're asking that a guard be placed. So think about the enemies of Christ for a moment. The enemies of Christ were correct about his promise. You know, when we consider verses 60 through 63, let's think about the body of Jesus. You know, from Mary's touch in the manger to the misery of the cross. Think about the abuse that he took in his body for you and me. You know, I like what Isaiah 53 says. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it's by his stripes that we are healed. He took all that abuse for you and I. It's interesting that when you look at some of the documentaries that have been done in this day and age about, you know, Roman crucifixion and Roman beatings and so forth, and they have kind of mocked things up to see what Christ would have looked like. And of course, every scientist who has done this has stated that the body of Christ would probably not even be recognizable because of the way that he was beaten and the history of the way the Roman crucifixion would take place. It would be a mess. I think it was very interesting that back several years ago, there was a movie out called The Passion of the Christ, and many of you all may have seen that. And you actually probably for the first time in your life got a visual picture of what it looked like potentially could have happened to Christ for our sake. You saw that beaten body. Now, of course, it was Hollywood, but yet it was still something that left an indelible impression upon you because you'd never seen it that way before. You know, now you had a visual view of what that could have looked like. And, you know, a lot of the scholars say that it was pretty close, if not worse, than what was depicted in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. So, yeah, Christ has been crucified, and then Nicodemus and good old wealthy Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus in a tomb. In fact, it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They actually went to the officials and asked if they could have the body of Jesus, and then Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus in a tomb that he had prepared for himself. Now, it's interesting that the enemies of Jesus still feared that bleeding, breathless body. They were still afraid. See, they remembered his promise that after 3 days, he would rise again. Let me take you back to verse 63 of the text that we're reading today, which is Matthew 27:63. It says, verse 63 says, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will arise.'" They remembered what he had said. You know, this promise had been made repeatedly, not just to, you know, to them, but to everybody around. If you want, you can reference John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. You can look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. You can look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. All of these point to the promises that Jesus had made to them concerning his resurrection. And you see, his enemies, they knew that he had promised a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual resurrection. In other words, yeah, they heard Jesus say that essentially after 3 days, I'm going to come out of this tomb. They heard it. They applied it, at least in their memory, not necessarily in their heart. You know, who? Think about this for a minute. Who would ask for a guard and a sealed tomb to prevent a spiritual resurrection? Nobody would do that. They were looking toward a physical, bodily resurrection. And remember, these are the enemies of Christ who were doing this. You know, who would try to steal a spirit in a cave? Nobody's going to do that. So they took Jesus at the value of what he stated. And what he stated was, after 3 days, I am going to rise again. Now, strangely, they had called Jesus a deceiver. It was just in that passage we just read, verse 63. They called Jesus a deceiver, yet they feared that he might really rise again. You know, again, why else? If you were not fearful of that sort of a resurrection, why would you put a seal and a guard on a tomb? And by the way, let me just kind of speak to the fact that when there was a political seal that was placed, particularly on something like a tomb or whatever, to have violated that seal meant death. Yeah, and there was a guard that was stationed outside there. For those guards to have slept on duty before being relieved, that would mean death to them as well. So this was a serious thing, man. Yeah, and yet even though they called Jesus a deceiver, they feared the fact that he might really rise again. So what else do we see in reference to the enemies of Christ? The enemies of Christ were concerned about the promise that he made. Let's look at verse 64 of our text. In verse 64, it says this. It says, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception would be worse than the first. You know, look, think about it. From the enemies of Christ were concerned about his promise. They wanted the sepulcher sealed and guarded until the third day, because Jesus told them exactly when it was that he was going to resurrect. He said, I'm going to resurrect after 3 days. On the third day, I am going to rise again. So they said, well, you know, their idea was, if you put a guard on the tomb and you seal the tomb and put it out there now, that won't give his disciples time to come steal his body away. And then once we get past 3 days, then we're past the time that he says that he's going to resurrect. So this is just a temporary thing. So Pilate, just do that for us, and then we can put all this stuff to bed after 3 days. When Jesus doesn't rise again, all will be back to normal, and everybody will know that Jesus was nothing. That was their mindset. That was what they were thinking. Yeah, see, they also feared that his disciples might hatch up this plot to make it appear that he had risen. And there's even more proof of that. Later on, you know, in the scriptures, we find that essentially that was concocted. And I'm going to get over to that in just a minute. Well, let me go ahead and do that right now. I want to carry you over as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. So over in the next chapter, there's a few things that we read in reference to what the what they were saying about him. It's actually in chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel, and it's verses 11 through 15. Let me share that with you. It says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. Now this is concerning the resurrection. And then verse 12 says, you know, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, meaning those that were guarding the tomb, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appear to him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Do you get what that scripture is saying right there? That scripture is saying that once Jesus had resurrected and the guards realized, you know, once they came to, remember it was, they were out like a light. Once they came to, they saw Jesus was gone. They reported this stuff. Well, they were the ones who were conniving. They were the ones that said, okay, well, let's make this story up. Let's just make the story up that the guards fell asleep, and while they were sleeping, his disciples came and stole the body away. Now, I mentioned to you a little while ago that based under the Roman law, that would mean death for them. You know, if I was one of those soldiers, I'd be going, whoa, whoa, hang on just a minute. I don't want to do that because that's a death sentence for me if I do that. And of course, what they said was, no, no, it'll be all right. We will make it right. If it gets to the governor, we will make it right. You will be spared. And by the way, we're going to give you a bunch of money to make this up. We're going to give you a bunch of money to stick with this story. And did you notice what that final verse that I shared with you actually said? In verse 15, it says, and so they took the money, that being the guards, they took the money and did as they were instructed, basically to say that his disciples came and stole the body while they were sleeping. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That is a story that they use in regard to the resurrection, in proving that it didn't happen, or that's their proof. They say, oh, well, you know, the guards said that they fell asleep, and then what happened was some of Jesus' disciples came and stole away the body. I mean, there's always something, you know, them trying to be right about something they were completely wrong about. These would be, there are so many things along the way that you would think that those, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, they're the ones that were supposed to be looking for Jesus. They completely missed him. But you would think that with all of these infallible proofs, at some point, somebody would have said, you know what, maybe this really is the guy that we're looking for. And yet that didn't happen. Why did it not happen? Because of tradition. They were so used to doing things in a certain and in a particular way. It was about money. A lot of them were getting paid very handsomely for what they did. And this whole thing about Jesus was going to completely mess up the apple cart for them. So they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And yet the enemies of Christ were concerned about his promise that he gave them in verse 64, that he would rise again on the third day. They wanted that sepulcher sealed. They wanted it guarded until the third day. They feared that the disciples would hatch up a plot, and then they actually took the plot they said that the disciples would come up with, and they used it for themselves. See, they trembled at the impact on the public if word got out that Jesus was still alive, because that would prove that he was everything that he said he was. Just as normal, you and I know that. But that's what they were scared to death of. They were afraid of this impact on what the public perception would be if the word got out that Jesus actually arose from the dead, just like he told him that he was going to. You know, everyone had thought of death. Every one of us has thought of death and wanted it to be overcome by life. How many times have you been in the midst of a loved one or somebody that you know who was on death's door, and you prayed so hard that life would overcome death and that they wouldn't, you know, step into that afterlife? All of us have thought about that. You know, words of a resurrection would be the most powerful news that ever could have been received as based on what Jesus had told them. You know, nobody had ever raised from the dead, you know, before that, and nobody has ever raised from the dead since then. Now, that's another message for another day, because there were some on the day of resurrection that we read that came out of the grave that were walking around with Jesus. But the bottom line is they didn't want this word to get out. Well, what words of encouragement and assurance would that be for those who lose loved ones? And this is exactly what happened when Christ arose. See, the resurrection is exactly what happened, you know, when Christ came out of that tomb. The resurrection became the message of all of the New Testament preaching that we read about. You got to remember that before the New Testament and before Jesus, there was a lot of things of law. It was about, you know, God saying there would be a coming Messiah. Well, Jesus was that coming Messiah. Remember, we talked about it even last week, that as we take communion, Jesus promised that there would be a new covenant in his blood. No longer would you have to sacrifice animal after animal after animal. No longer would the sacrifice be something that would be temporary and that would have to be repeated. But Jesus, the perfect once for one and all sacrifice, said, when you trust me, it's done. It's taken care of. I am the sacrifice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by me. I am the one who has the power to forgive sin. What great news that is for you and I today. The whole message of the New Testament preaching is the resurrection. And as a result, the world was turned upside down for Christ. You can look over in Acts chapter 17 and you can read all about it. You know, his disciples out preaching the resurrection turned the world upside down for Christ. And you know what? You and I can do that same thing today. We're still out preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the enemies of Christ were conquered by his particular promise. Let's go back and look at verses 65 and 66 one more time. That says this. It said, Pilate said to them, you have a guard. You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went out and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Pilate granted the guard and had his soldiers seal that tomb up. In other words, they got what they requested, and a heavy rope was placed across that stone. You know, the seal of the Roman Empire was placed on it. And we talked just a few moments ago about what breaking that seal could mean to anybody outside of it, and particularly with Roman soldiers standing guard right beside it, they would never have allowed anybody to have come in and broken that seal. And Pilate's soldiers and seal could not keep Christ from his promised resurrection. He said he was coming back. He said he was going to arise on the third day. And that is exactly what he did. That broken seal became a great proof of the promised resurrection that Jesus has given to you and I. He gave it to them. He's given it to you and I. Roman soldiers, I mentioned a moment ago, did not sleep at their post. It was the death penalty if they did. Sleeping on watch could have cost them their lives. And the story to discredit the resurrection itself is discredited. We even read about it right there. We read where it was said that they made this story up. You know, here's what you tell the people so that things will look like Jesus didn't resurrect. You know, one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection was those who saw him after he resurrected, his disciples, you know, Mary, you know, the ones that he talked to on the road to Emmaus, there were people who actually saw Jesus after he resurrected on that third day. And that gives so much credibility to the resurrection. The Lord did just as he promised that he would do. He arose and fulfilled the promise that he had given. You see, the broken seal in this case guarantees the resurrection. Remember how we started off our Bible study? And I said, have you ever gone to a grocery store and you pick something up and you always look at the seal? If the seal's broken, you don't want it. You want to put it back and pick up something else. Or if you got home and found it, you want to take it back and say, hey, when I got this, the seal was broken. I just want to trade it out for one. You don't want something with a broken seal because that means it's been tampered with. Well, in this case, you definitely want the broken seal of the tomb that they buried Jesus in, because that broken seal is a guarantee of his resurrection. The resurrection also guarantees the deity of Christ, plain and simple, and his promises guarantee the salvation of all who will trust him. You can take those words to the bank. No truer words have ever been stated before. And I beg you today to consider that. I beg you today to consider the truth of the words of Jesus, the truth of the resurrection. And you see, folks, without the resurrection, Jesus would simply have been a great teacher. We've had a lot of great teachers throughout the time and span of the world. But this was going even further than that. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. It happened exactly as he said it was. And he is the only one who has the power to conquer sin, death, and hell. And he says to you and I, he says, will you trust me for eternal life in that place called heaven? Folks, the bottom line is that we're all heading for an eternity somewhere. You're not going to get out of it. I mean, you're going to spend eternity in either one of the two places, heaven or hell. That's all there is. Through Christ, you'll spend it in heaven with him and the place that he's gone to prepare for us. Without Christ, you will spend all of eternity in that place called hell, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever, where there's no peace, there's no light, there's no joy. Why would you want to choose that? It is your choice. Some people say, well, I wouldn't choose that. Well, you're choosing. By choosing to reject Christ, you are choosing sin, death, and hell. That's what you choose. By choosing to accept Christ, you are choosing life eternal in the place where there's joy forever. Will you trust him? And by the way, salvation is not a process. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus Christ. It's not checking the card or not even just praying with the pastor. It's not something that you do and say, oh, I'm good. I'm signed up. I'm ready to go. That's not what salvation's about. It's about a relationship. Are you working on having that relationship with God? Are you working on growing closer to him through his word, thanks be to God that through the resurrection, and we're going to celebrate that this Sunday, not just Central Baptist Church, but churches all over the world will be celebrating the fact that the seal was broken on that tomb and he is risen. He has risen indeed. And I trust and pray that you will celebrate as well, but not just on Easter, but each and every day for the salvation that God has granted each and every one of us. Let me ask you this question today. Are you a believer? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you saved? Whatever term you may put on it, has there ever been that time when you confessed your sins before the Father and you asked forgiveness and said, Lord, save me? You know, when you do that, you will have a desire to follow him. You will want to walk with him. You will want to grow with him. You'll want to get in that word. Have you done that? Listen, if you haven't, then I just trust that you will stop whatever you're doing right now, that you would bow your head, and that you would say, Lord, I realize today that I am a sinner. I hear you speaking to my heart. Forgive my sins. Come into my life and save my soul. Help me, Father, to follow you and be a disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, I will make you the promise that if you prayed that prayer and with all your heart, then the Lord has saved your soul. Now, be the child he wants you to be. Get yourself into the Word. Get yourself into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Get yourself into a good discipleship group. And by the way, if you do that, listen, you're going to find great joy in growing in the Lord. You will find all kinds of new friends that you never ever thought you ever had before, and those that will walk with you through the battles. Would you do that? Listen, this is called Holy Week for a reason. You know, as we head into Resurrection Sunday, I pray that these will be things that will be paramount on your mind. And not just, like I said, on Easter Sunday, but on every single day of the week. Let me go ahead and tell you what we're going to be talking about next week, and then we'll close out in a word of prayer. Next week, I want you to actually be reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're going to kind of stay with our resurrection theme. And next week, we are going to discuss Tell Peter out of Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Because there was a lot of things that took place. There was a lot of disappointments, as it were, that were connected with Christ's trial and or his mock trial and his crucifixion as well. But we want to see from one of the perspectives of one of his followers how Jesus reacted to him after the resurrection. That's what we'll be looking at next week. Would you pray with me as we close out today? Father, as we come to you now, I'm so grateful and so thankful for the resurrection that conquered sin, death, and hell. Lord, I want to thank you for paying my sin debt on Calvary's cross. And Lord, not just mine, but every sin of every human being ever to grace this planet. All sins, past, present, and future, have been crucified on Calvary's cross with you. Lord, if we trust you, your blood covers all the multitude of sins that we've ever or will ever commit. Lord, thank you for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, thank you for that resurrection. May we truly celebrate the resurrection from our heart because of what it means to us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, again, I want to thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We would love to have you come and celebrate Resurrection Sunday with us at Central Baptist Church this coming Sunday. We are located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge. If you are familiar with that area, we are right across the street, right across Highway 68 from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. We look like we're part of the shopping center there in Oak Ridge. But come join us. Our services are at 1045, and we will be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we would love to have you with us. And until then, I pray that you will have a great rest of your week, and may you ponder the thoughts of everything that Jesus accomplished through his resurrection. God bless. I hope to see you Sunday.